This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Acts in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We've just completed our stewardship emphasis, and I thought it would be appropriate that this Sunday we then look at where that stewardship leads us in terms of the focus and emphasis of the church's mission. By God's grace, may we be attentive to the hearing of His Word. In the first book, Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. After His suffering, He presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, He said, is what you have heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, this is Your word. It's not stuff we make up. It's not speculation. It's Your self-disclosure. It's Your revelation to us of the way the world really is, of what You have done and what You are doing. Help us today, amidst all the stuff of our lives, help us be mindful and attentive and illumined by Your Spirit. And by Your grace, may we be responsive to Your invitation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The book of Acts presents to us approximately the first 35 years of the early Christian community. It invites us to think theologically. It invites us to think historically. It invites us to think ethically. When we read and take seriously the book of Acts, what we discover is that Jesus, who began to do and to teach, is the one who is still doing and still teaching in the world, in the lives of those who will receive it. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus time and again is seen teaching, He is proclaiming or preaching, and He is healing. Forever after, the community, the Christian community, those who go by His name, believe it is our number one mission, it is our single mandate to teach, to proclaim, to get the word out, to speak to it, and to bring healing or shalom to the common good of whatever culture, whatever town, of whatever city in which we live. The Bible, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, proclaims that God has a grand, unifying, all-encompassing story which shapes, undergirds, and directs human history. It is God's big, sovereign, overarching love story that gives supreme value and meaning to the human story and to each person's story in particular. So what about you? Has God given you a story to tell? Good news travels fast, they say. With good news, you don't need anyone to tell you to speak up. You don't need to be given an imperative or a mandate. It just travels fast. You wear the Christian name. You call yourself by the name of Christ. Someone asks you, are you a Christian? You answer, yes, I am. You're a follower of Jesus. I wonder what story you might declare. Do you have any good news to declare? You take seriously that God in Jesus Christ invite you to find your life and connect your life story with His eternal, all-encompassing love story. If you don't, you should, so says Jesus, by His life, death, and resurrection. In our text this morning, there are at least two vital signs that are on display for us. One is the vital aspect that the Christian faith is historically based. There is a lot of evidence that this stuff is not made up. History is significant. It is important in the life of the Christian community. We are rooted in an historic faith. We believe on one Friday, God's Friday, Good Friday, God Himself took on skin and bone and lived among us, landed on a cross, and was executed. And we don't think that was simply a metaphor. We believe that's the truth of the world in which we live. And if our families, our kids, our neighbors ever come to discover that's the kind of love this God, the architect of the world, has for them, then healthy self-esteem, kindness, generosity, compassion, and forgiveness will be much more prevalent in this hurting and self-promoting world. In that love, they would come to know and embrace the joy and hope that this God of creation, who knows them by their name and their nicknames, is the God who loves them beyond all words. It's not a surprise that with all the hurt and uncertainty that can intrude upon our lives, that people can be pulled away from the idea that there is a God who is both just and loving. In this fallen world, we can easily understand why people might come to that decision. And so often, it's because they are not able to see in their worldview the circumstances of their own lives, because everything looks like it's simply random, pointless sadness. Insofar as that happens, the most important gift that you and I can give to people is to invite them to step back and see the bigger picture, God's faithful, never-ending, grace-filled story. A story that we have on offer for us, self-disclosed, self-revealed by God, so Christians believe. It's the bigger picture we're able to see how these Good Friday seasons of life can be bent towards the good by God alone and can be made redemptive according to God's mercy and grace. Scott Sundquist, president of the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, writes about an experience he and his wife had when they attended a new large church in Los Angeles. He writes, "After some time of praise, Mary, a local drama student at a large university, came forward to give a testimony. The professor of her introductory acting class had asked all the students to present something extreme to the class. Mary decided that as a Christian, she would write a hymn of love to Jesus and sing it." This is where things really get interesting. The student presenting before her, Alice, took a Bible, led the class out by a trash can on campus, and proceeded to slowly read portions of the Old Testament about commands to make war, God punishing the nations, and sending Israel into exile. She read imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms where the writer calls down curses upon his enemy. With each violent passage, Alice would say something like, "Who would ever believe in a God like that?" Then she would tear out the page from the Bible, burn it, drop the page in the trash can. It was extreme drama. Professor Sundquist continues, "This was the warm-up for Mary. She pulled out her guitar, said a brief prayer under her breath, and sang a love song to Jesus. The class was silent, and then they went home. All that is, except for Alice, who came forward with tears in her eyes. That was beautiful. That is the God that I want to know. Can you help me to know this Jesus? And so after a few days of Bible study and prayer, Alice gave her life to Christ. The congregation was filled with praise and joy. Then to add greater praise and thanksgiving, Mary said, "And Alice wanted to come to worship with me today to express her thanksgiving to Jesus." Sudden praise erupted in the worship service. Mary and Alice hugged, and the worship team spontaneously broke into a song of praise. Some of us cried tears of joy. Mary had experienced the love of Jesus. She had a song in her heart. She had a story to share. And it made an impact. It made a difference in someone who's antagonistic to God, to Jesus, and the Christian faith. Has God given you a story to tell? Maybe a story which could be a conduit for God's love and grace to flow into other people's lives, maybe even in surprising ways. Maybe like Mary's song being used as a conduit to express God's love to Alice. A second key understanding for us this morning is the church's missionary mandate. Adolf von Harnack, a German theologian and historian of the 19th century, wrote, "We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries." Now, I have some significant theological differences with Professor von Harnack, but I love the phrase informal missionaries. These are not people who are wearing robes and stoles. These are people who are working in the marketplace. These are people like you. It was probably an informal missionary, I suppose, that introduced you to Jesus. Maybe you call that informal missionary mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. Maybe you call that informal missionary a high school physics teacher. Maybe you call that informal missionary somebody you met on the golf course or someone you sat with in the waiting room of a hospital. But somebody who believed it was worthy of your time to have a conversation and introduce you to the risen Christ in your life. As we read this morning, Jesus lays out that missionary mandate for his disciples. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And it is the ongoing conviction of the followers of Jesus that those words were addressed to every Christian in every age. One commentator puts it this way: "Christ commands us to tell others about him and promise to give us the power to do it." In the same way that a person who is called to be a witness in a legal proceeding, we are asked to be his witnesses. In a legal proceeding, the witness will testify to things that they have personally seen and heard. They will give an account based on what they have observed or experienced insofar as it is relevant to the current proceedings. So think your life story. As Christians, we have the opportunity and responsibility to tell others what we have seen and heard and what we've experienced in our walk with the Lord. The expansion of the early church is solely due to people who were passionate about what they believed and they were willing to go public about it. I'm not talking about bashing people with the Bible, thumping them on the head, manipulating conversations, pushing them into a corner. Not at all. You don't find that in the books. You don't find that in the book of Acts, by the way. You find creative, inventive, winsome ways of putting what we do into words about how we live into some kind of meaning and hope. There are many ways you can offer a compelling witness for Christ's sake. And oftentimes it's what you do. But let me remind you that if it's only what you do, acts without words can be ambiguous. Some people will never have any idea what it is that motivates and prompts you to do the good, the generous, the kind that you express to others. The Apostle Paul to the church in Rome writes, "But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And I think we could say, how beautiful it is for those who bring and share the story of God's love that has made a difference in their lives. So the psalmist says again and again, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We're encouraged to learn how to speak up in an opportune moment. And what are we inviting you to speak up and say? Again, the book of Acts simply invites you and me to tell our story. If your cup of blessing has overflowed, if there is joy in your life, and now I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is haphazard. It comes when circumstances are favorable. If things are going well, I'm happy. But I know people who are filled with joy who are going through chronic illnesses the likes of which I have never known. I know people who are somehow brimming with a quiet, joyful, peaceful confidence who are bereaved in the loss of their loved and beloved wife or husband. It's that kind of story that is humbly and gently told at an opportune moment that can have a deep effect and power in someone's life. Someone who has never heard the good news before, the love of God in Jesus Christ through you. After I finished my junior year in high school, I needed to find a summer job to get some spending money. And I ended up getting a job working at a furniture store, a small mom-and-pop store. It was a couple who had recently purchased the store. The husband had recently retired, and he was a self-made, very independent man, sort of personified the John Wayne attitude of pulling oneself up by his or her bootstraps. And my responsibilities were to help set up the furniture in the display areas of the store and also help deliver the furniture. And it was early on, as I was working there, that I learned more about sleeper sofas. I really didn't know that much about sleeper sofas. We always had a couch. Sleeper sofas are heavy. and we were instructed to deliver a sleeper sofa to an apartment on the third floor. By the time we got that sleeper sofa up to the third flight of stairs into the apartment, I told my cohort that as far as I'm concerned, this sleeper sofa, it's not up for refund or return. And if it ever leaves this apartment, I can tell you one person who will not be involved in the process. But as the summer went on, and I got to know the owner and his wife a little bit more, they had another couple they were good friends with, and they would go skiing and vacationing. And now the owner and his wife, from what I could tell, they weren't churchgoers. I don't think they were Christians. But this other couple, they were active in their church. And so the owner and his wife knew that they were Christians. And sadly, the woman of the couple developed advanced cancer And so that particular day, the owner and his wife had gone up to the hospital, went into the room to see her. And he had come back and he was at the store, and you could tell he was processing that experience because he had seen this frail, weak woman exhibit a sense of strength and peace in that circumstance that he was trying to wrap his mind around. And he kind of got the feeling that here is this very strong, imposing, back down from nobody type of guy. And he was wondering, how would I or would I have that kind of strength and the peace with which this woman was dealing with her circumstance? I don't know what was said in that hospital room. I don't know how that woman shared her story of what Jesus meant to her. But that story had communicated with him and his wife in a way that they were trying to make sense of it. A seed had been planted. And what that woman in the hospital room never knew was that her story impacted me as a 17-year-old, arrogant, obnoxious teenager. And while I did drift away from the church for a time, as God brought me back, that story continually flashed across my mind and made an impression on my heart. So this woman's story, she never knew, we had never met, how it had spoke to that young teenager. And the amazing thing about how God works in our lives, and when we're willing to share our story of the love that Jesus has for us and the difference that love makes to us, God may use your story in such a way and in the lives of people that you will never know. That's God's way of spreading and moving a story to make a difference. So has God given you a story to tell? It's a rhetorical question, really. If you have experienced God's forgiveness, if you have known God's joy, if you've known God's peace, then you know you have good news to share. And we're told good news travels fast. I love the way the Apostle Paul encourages us to share the hope we have in Jesus. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And surely, as Christians, the hope, God's hope, is a vital part of our story. So be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. There is no greater joy than to connect your life story with God's eternal, overarching, won't-be-denied love story. It's a beautiful thing to share the gift of faith, hope, and love in how we live and how we join what we do with the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we praise you and give you thanks for the gospel story. We ask, dear Lord, that you will enable us to faithfully tell our stories about what Jesus has done for us and the difference he has made and continues to make in our lives. By your grace, enable us to see the world as you see it and to be attentive and responsive to voices we hear during the week. By the power of your Spirit, may we offer compelling, caring, winsome, creative witness as we seek to embrace those who have yet to understand the joy that sits deep in this gospel. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. Amen.